We open the Holy Scriptures to Mark chapter 7. In connection with our text taken from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, we're going to read Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washings of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now let's turn back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are in chapter 5 and up to verse 20 in our series, and verse 20 will be the text we focus on tonight. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved in the Lord, you will recall that Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20 serve as a kind of preface to the rest of chapter 5, in which Jesus is going to carefully expound the nature of true righteousness, the true righteousness which must characterize the saved citizens of the kingdom of heaven as they live as lights in this world. And Jesus is going to expound the character of true kingdom righteousness by contrasting it with what was esteemed in his day to be the premier righteousness, the most righteous of all the righteous, the scribes and the Pharisees. In verses 17 through 19, which we looked at last time, Jesus proclaimed that he himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and thus his coming, his ministry, his teaching, and his work in no way contradicts or annuls anything in God's previous revelation, but rather he is the center of it, he is the fulfillment of it, and in him the Old Testament scriptures have their enduring significance. Jesus shows that his teaching is in harmony with God's word. Now in verse 20, Jesus contrasts his own teaching, not with the word of God, which he has shown himself to be in full harmony with, but he contrasts his own teaching with the prevailing interpretation of the word of God that existed in his day, the interpretation of the word and the practice of righteousness that was advocated and taught to the people by their leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he shows how he is not only in harmony with the genuine sense of God's word, but he, his ministry, and his teaching is diametrically opposed to their interpretation of the word and their practice of the law. And in so doing, Jesus exposes the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to be counterfeit. That is fake, not righteousness at all. And shows that the true righteousness that must characterize his people, the citizens of his kingdom, is a righteousness that excels and that is glorious and that is pleasing to God. And so we're going to look at verse 20. And we're going to see the nature of true kingdom righteousness as it is contrasted especially with its opposite, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And thus, the thrust of our text this evening is especially negative. It focuses on counterfeit righteousness that in contrast we may see what true righteousness is and be warned against the allure, the temptation to conceive of or walk in the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in that regard, Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 20 are penetrating words. They are words that carry much pointed application for Christians yet today and for us today. Words that will prick, indeed should pierce, and that is good. The pricking and the piercing is for our correction, our healing, for our reformation, for our advancement in the growth of grace. Jesus teaches us that very easily there can be a lot that looks like righteousness in the Christian community that really isn't. He shows us the natural tendency of the human heart, the natural direction that we go in regarding religious things, to focus on the outward, to lift ourselves up, to look down on others who don't match up with our own artificial standards, to be self-righteous. It's in us all, and Jesus exposes it in this text. So let us receive the instruction of this text as well as its applications as individuals, as a congregation, as members of a denomination. Let us receive it and not seek to blunt the point when the point is sharp. The theme is the true righteousness of the kingdom. I switched things up after the bulletin was printed. The theme now is the true righteousness of the kingdom, and it's trimmed down to 2 points. First, a counterfeit righteousness, where we look at the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and then secondly, a more excellent righteousness, the true righteousness that is to characterize God's people. Jesus' statement in Matthew 5, verse 20, must have totally shocked his audience. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And his listeners must have thought, exceed, that is, go beyond, surpass their righteousness? The scribes, the Pharisees, are the most righteous of us all. That's how the people esteemed them, for the people were taught to esteem them in that way, and that is how the scribes and the Pharisees esteemed themselves. The most righteous who surely would enter the kingdom. And Jesus says, their righteousness isn't even the baseline, the bottom, the minimum. To enter the kingdom, you must surpass. Their righteousness, meaning theirs, is counterfeit. It's not real. The scribes and Pharisees were, in their own eyes and the people's eyes, the exemplars of doctrine and virtue. Scribes and Pharisees together refers to a segment of the Jews' religious leadership that was famed for their zeal in the Old Testament scriptures. They had a reputation for orthodoxy as opposed to the priestly class, the Sadducees, who were much more liberal and worldly. The scribes and the Pharisees were the experts in the scripture, especially the scribes. They spent their lives studying, interpreting, teaching the law and the prophets. They were famed for their knowledge. The Pharisees were often scribes as well, and the word Pharisee means separate. They were famed for being the most rigorous in their application of the antithesis. They were focused on spiritual separation from the world, living a holy life according to God's law, famed for their strict observance of the law. They separated themselves. They separated themselves from the unclean Gentiles, and in Jesus' day, with a certain haughtiness of heart, they separated themselves from the mass of the common people of Israel, to whom they deemed to be their spiritual inferiors. The scribes and the Pharisees were a group focused on righteousness. They devoted their whole lives to the pursuit of righteousness, the maintaining of righteousness, the establishing of righteousness before God, whereby they believed they had His favor and would receive the reward of entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom and being prominent in the kingdom. Jesus takes on the righteous here. The self-righteous. He takes aim at the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus uses that phrase, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and by that he means the entire system of belief and practice that the scribes and Pharisees had developed, that they lived out, and that they taught to the people. Their entire belief system about what constitutes righteousness and how you are to live righteously and what that righteous living does for you in the eyes of God. That whole system. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that, you will not enter the kingdom. In other words, it's counterfeit. It looks real, but it isn't. Just like counterfeit currency, a counterfeit piece of money, you look at it, it looks great, it looks real, but it isn't. It's ultimately valueless, indeed deceptive. That was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what was so bad about the conception of righteousness that the Pharisees held to and practiced? This is a very, very big subject, but we can hone in on a few main points this evening. First, the scribes and the Pharisees, yes, they were right in this, that to be righteous, you must be in accord with God's law. That is what righteousness is. Righteousness is being in harmony with the revealed will of God, which is revealed in His Word, particularly in His law. But the scribes and the Pharisees reduced God's law to something lower than what it actually is. They reduced the spiritual depth of God's law and turned it into a collection of shallow requirements. And in this way, the Pharisees manufactured a righteousness that was purely outward, that was divorced from the heart and the inner life of a man, a righteousness that fixated upon the meticulous observance of the letter, but cared not for the spirit of the law, that is, its core meaning, what God really requires. To see this, all we have to do is look through the Gospels, the many confrontations and disputes that Jesus had with the Pharisees, and this comes out time and time again. One of the outstanding examples would be all of Jesus' disputes with the Pharisees about the fourth commandment, how the fourth commandment is to be obeyed. The Pharisees viewed obeying the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day, as an outward matter of simply avoiding everything that remotely resembled work, any form of exertion. And so when Jesus' disciples were walking through the cornfields and were hungry and had nothing, and they picked some of the grains, the Pharisees jumped on them. That's work. You're breaking the Sabbath day, regardless of necessity. Or worse, you think about the confrontation in Luke 13, where we meet a woman bowed down for 18 years with the spirit of infirmity, who comes to the synagogue to see Jesus. And Jesus, seeing her, has compassion upon her. And on the Sabbath day, there in the synagogue, he says to her, "You are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and she was straightened up and gave glory to God. And what do we read after that? Well, in verse 14 of Luke 13, we read about the ruler of the synagogue's response. And undoubtedly, this man was of the scribes or of the Pharisees' school. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was furious, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And so he proceeds to lecture the people. "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." There you see the conception of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had. It was devoid of heart. They neglected the spirit. The real point of the Sabbath day is to give rest. And that's what Jesus did here. He gave rest to a daughter of Abraham, healing her. But they didn't care about that. They thought the fourth commandment was all about just don't lift a finger. And if that sister there has to continue suffering, so be it, because that's not what God is interested in, her suffering. All he cares about is that you don't lift a finger on the Sabbath day. And therefore Jesus sinned because he lifted his finger to do good to this daughter of Abraham. That was the external, heartless, compassionless righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in action. And you see, what they thought was righteousness that glowed beautifully in the eyes of God was in fact a hideous distortion of God's will. The letter was misused to stifle the heart, with the result that under the appearance of keeping the commandment, they actually grossly violated it. That's the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that shows us the danger of an external, outward-only view of the Word of God that neglects the Spirit. That's the first way that the conception of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had misused the Word of God. They reduced its spiritual depth into a bunch of shallow outward requirements. But along with that, they made additions to the law. The scribes and Pharisees added to the law, not by altering the biblical text, of course, but they made additions by adding their own traditions, their own interpretations which were beyond question, a multitude of extra rules and regulations that went beyond the actual demands of God's Word. And so even as the scribes and Pharisees reduced the spiritual depth of the law so that it was reduced to a collection of shallow commandments, inch-deep water, they also stretched the law of God by all of their additional requirements, so that the law of God, which was supposed to be a deep well, is now an inch thin body of water that is stretched out with all sorts of extras. That's why we read Mark 7. In Mark 7, we see these Pharisaic extras at their worst. Verses 1 through 5, that's mentioned. Verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And it goes on to describe the elaborate additions that the scribes and Pharisees had added to the ceremonial law, and they expected the people to obey these extra things. The problem was that these additives, these extra laws, took on a life of their own. These traditions and extra rules ended up supplanting, that is, taking the place of the actual demands of God's law, so that in the Pharisees and the scribes' conception, the real measure of righteousness was not God's word, but whether you went beyond it and kept all of these extras, the laws, the rules, the regulations, the traditions of the elders. Initially, all of these things had been developed as a kind of protection mechanism. How do you avoid breaking God's law? Well, you create a bunch of other laws around God's law to hedge you in and keep you from even getting close to breaking God's law. So you think of the one that is often, we often wonder at, the law that the scribes and Pharisees had about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day. The point of that was, if you so constrict yourself, limiting even the steps you can take on the Sabbath day, you're much less likely to work. But then what happened? The standard of righteousness was not the fourth commandment anymore. The standard of righteousness became, how many steps do you walk? Did you lift your finger to do something? Did you exert yourself in any way? The traditions, as Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, end up setting aside the Word of God and taking the place of the Word of God. And the true measure of whether a person is righteous is whether they keep all of these things. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, even as they made the law of God shallow, they also laid an unbearably heavy burden upon the people by giving them a multitude of finely distinguished rules that they had to follow. A miserable burden. God's commandments, 1 John 3 says, are not grievous, but these commandments of men were grievous. And the Pharisees looked down their long noses at the people who didn't keep all of these extra things as meticulously as they did. And thus Jesus in Mark 7 verse 13 gives a forceful condemnation of this conception of righteousness. You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. That's the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So, to summarize, we see the counterfeit nature of it, do we not? It was counterfeit because it was only outward. Jesus in Mark 7 calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites because they're different on the inside than what they present themselves to be on the outside. They're full, as he says in Matthew 23, full of extortion and excess. They're like whited sepulchres with a beautifully manicured exterior, but whose inside, whose spiritual character, whose heart is to be likened to the interior of a tomb full of rotting corpses. There was no heart. The law was turned into this outward thing that could be manipulated to manufacture a righteousness that is presented outwardly and then used as a prop to look down on others. Think of the parable of the, the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. There Jesus captures the spirit of the Pharisee very well, looking down his nose at that publican, trusting in himself that he was righteous. He despised that publican, Luke 18 verse 9 says, and he prays that prayer, I thank thee, God, I am not as other men are, even as this publican. And then he goes on to list all of his outward observance of the law, seemingly without a thought about his own heart. Outward, heartless, which becomes fertile soil for pride and its inseparable twin of disdain for the neighbor. A self-righteousness. Jesus said that. Again, Luke 18, verse 9. The Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous. His meticulous observance of that mass of rules, that's what pleased God, he thought. That's what gets me somewhere with God. That's what gives me a standing with God. And because I've done it and my neighbor hasn't, I have a right to look down on my neighbor. Self-righteousness. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Nothing drew stronger condemnation from Jesus than this system of belief and practice. It's the opposite of true righteousness, the opposite of the righteousness that is to characterize the sincere believer, the child of God, as he or she lives as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this world. But now, before we turn to the second point and look at true righteousness as contrasted with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we need to make some applications. As Jesus rips the mask off the counterfeit righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he rips all of our masks off. You see, this is in the Bible not so that we can say, wow, what a bad group they were. And then ironically say, I thank thee, God, I am not as other men are, even as that Pharisee over there back then. It's important to see that all of the content in the Gospels where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, all of these disputes, all of these confrontations that keep coming back, these are not a historical curiosity. But in the wisdom of God, these come up in the Scriptures so often because we need to hear this word, because our natural tendency is to be the scribes and the Pharisees. We all have a Pharisee in us. The Pharisees feature prominently in the Gospels because their spirit, their thinking, their conception of righteousness and the way of practicing righteousness and the way of viewing people features prominently in our old nature. This is the path of least resistance for religious people, especially conservative religious people. It's the ditch we most easily slide into. And thus, we, as Jesus addresses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage, we are to receive this word and let it search our own hearts and lives. It is a call to be self-reflective as individual believers. As we think about our practice of our faith within our home, within our community, within our own congregation, our denomination, where do we stumble into thinking and practicing like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? We do. What makes you and me righteous? What gives us the sense, I'm righteous? Is it anything that you or I have done? Now, perhaps very quickly we'd say, speaking from the good theology that we've learned, of course not, nothing I've done. But how easy is it for us in actuality, in real life, to think and behave this way? I believe the truth. I've been taught truth from my youth up, perhaps. There's all sorts of other people that compromise truth. I don't think I compromise truth. I've been taught to be rigorous in the application of the doctrine of the antithesis to my life. I'm better than him, than her, than that group of Christians over there. So easily we can think, without really realizing that we're thinking it, that we're better Christians than the common crowd. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why are we entering the kingdom? Is it because I believe certain things? Is it because I've done certain things? Is it because I belong to a certain ecclesiastical institution with a certain name? Is that why I'm entering the kingdom? Again, speaking out of good theology, we'd quickly say no, but how easily do we think that way? If we think we're entering the kingdom for any of those reasons, we better think again, because that sounds like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our righteousness is not grounded in believing the right things. And make no mistake, by saying that, I'm not saying believing the right things is unimportant. We must believe the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible reveals Jesus Christ. But the act of believing, the fact that I believe, the fact that I obey the Bible, that's not what gets me into the kingdom. Christ is who gets me into the kingdom. I don't look to those things. Certainly must not use those things as a prop for esteeming myself righteous and others not so righteous. How the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, to use the language of Genesis 4 when God is talking to Cain, how it is like a beast crouching at the door of our hearts, and at the slightest opening of the door to it, it quickly pounces in. We must be on guard against it. And so let us take that to heart. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my righteousness. Being a good PR, zealous for the traditions of the fathers, doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Let us not think it. The scribes and the Pharisees, zealous for the traditions of the fathers, thought that. Let us be on guard against the carnal security that comes with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Carrying the application forward, how do we view God's law? How do we view God's law? Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to do what the scribes and the Pharisees do? Make it external, fixate on the letter, and give ourselves some slack with regard to the weightier matters of the law? Reducing the Christian life to conforming to a bunch of rules and expectations. And again, many of these things are good things. But do we conceive of the Christian life this way? Going to catechism when I'm young? Going to a Christian school? Going to church twice on Sunday? Getting married? Having kids? Raising them in the covenant community? I'm righteous. I've done all the things. I've met the expectations of the community in which I live. Again, not saying any of those things are bad. But is that what we look to? Is that our righteousness? Scribes, Pharisees looked at their pedigree, looked at all they had done, all the checks they could put in boxes and thought, I'm all set. I'm entering the kingdom. These things by themselves are not what get us into the kingdom. Do we add? The scribes and Pharisees added. Do we add our own extra biblical standards to the Word of God so that you look at a member in the church and you say, that person, they're not really among the most faithful because they haven't conformed to this or that expectation of our community. They're different. They do things differently. Are there extra things that we expect for the most faithful so that whether we mean to or not, we create spiritual classes within the church? Those who have a certain background, those who do this or that, they're the best. How easily we can go in that direction, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But what unites a Christian people is their joint union with Christ and their common confession of Christ and their love for Christ and serving Christ together and holding to the true gospel together. What God's Word says. Not anything that might be added to it. And so these applications, they're raised as questions. Jesus often does that when he applies his teaching to people who listen to him. He asks questions to get them thinking. Let us think about these things. Let's not close our minds, close our hearts, put up a steel door so that the point of the application is blunted or bounces off. But let's think these things through. How can we, as individuals, as a church, as a denomination of churches, slip into the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? How have we? How do we? Seeing those things, acknowledging those things, is a healthy, good thing. It's the way to growth. It's the way to reform. It's the way to going back to the purity of God's Word. The scribes and the Pharisees refused to heed Jesus' exposure of their counterfeit righteousness. They hardened their hearts and became impervious to correction. The soft-hearted believer who receives the Word will have that Word work powerfully in him. And so, beloved, the point of these applications is not to send any sincere believer home tonight thinking, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hell-browned Pharisee. No. The point is to show us how much of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees smuggles its way into our thinking and into our living so that we, being aware of it, can counteract it and fight against it with the truth of the gospel. The point of the applications is not to downplay the necessity of truth and not compromising the truth, but it is to apply to our hearts the reality that we don't trust those things as if they are our righteousness. Our true righteousness. And now we get to the positive. Our true righteousness is a more excellent righteousness. It's the righteousness of the kingdom. And we don't have to spend as much time on this tonight. Indeed, we can't. But the reason for that is really Jesus has been developing what this righteousness looks like since the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Are not the Beatitudes the chief examples of what kingdom righteousness lived out looks like? And how different the Beatitudes are from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? The true righteousness of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the true righteousness that surpasses the counterfeit righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, is a righteousness that looks like Christ. It's a word we keep coming back to in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ-likeness. As Christ preaches the Sermon on the Kingdom, it keeps pointing back at Him, the King. And in the character of the King, we see what the citizens are to be and be like. And who they are by the grace of the King. Christ-likeness. Contrast it with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you see in the first place that kingdom righteousness is heart righteousness, meaning it's rooted in a heart that has been made right with God by grace, a heart that now throbs and beats with new love and devotion to God, and this beating heart that is right with God, from it issues new activity. New ways of thinking, new ways of behaving, new ways of speaking, new ways of viewing my neighbor. This is righteousness that far surpasses mere compliance to the letter. It is wholehearted and heartfelt compliance with the will of God revealed in His law. It's righteousness in which I don't view God as the most petty of all legalists, who's most concerned on the Sabbath day that I not lift a finger. But I see the heart of God revealed in His law. I see its depth, I see its expansiveness, and it's delightful. And by the power of the Spirit working in me, I want to live out the depths and expansiveness of the law. Wholehearted and heartfelt submission and obedience to His Word, which is my purposeful expression of worshipful love and adoration to Him. It's a life that's lived out of a godly obsession, an obsession with the glory of God, which I seek above all. That's kingdom righteousness. Kingdom righteousness is very concerned with the law of God. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to nullify the law. He did not come to slacken the law. Jesus came and He taught the true sense of the law, and by His power and grace enables us to understand and obey the true sense of the law. Yes, only a small beginning here and now, but a real beginning. As Lord's Day 44 says, not just some, but all of God's commandments. The righteousness of the kingdom doesn't take God's law and use it as a mold simply to shape my outward behavior. But the child of God yields his whole being. Yields his whole being to be poured into the mold of God's law. All that I am shaped according to His will. Rather than manicuring my exterior, the child of God takes heed to his heart. What's on the inside? Letting that soul-searching Word of God reach into the innermost part of me. Surrendering myself to be gripped in my innermost being by that Word of God. All that I am, I owe to Thee. And all that I am, I render to Thee, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a return of ardent love. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. And the exterior life of the child of God will be a beautiful thing, but it won't be a whitewashed tomb. The beautiful exterior will be a reflection of the even more beautiful interior. The heart. The heart that burns with a delightful consuming fire. A fervent love for God that boils over to my neighbor. The righteousness of the kingdom turns a Pharisee into a good Samaritan. The righteousness of the kingdom is an obedience that's motivated by love, not by fear, not by fear. It's driven not by a need or a presumption that I have to work my way into heaven, that I got a merit with God so that I can get into the kingdom, but thankfulness is its fuel for those blessings received in Christ. The righteousness of the kingdom focuses on the weightier matters of the law and understands that the letter of the law is there in the service of the Spirit. The weightier of matters of the law are far more important. The scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus says in Matthew 23, they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They were so fixated on avoiding the least offense in all of these little details, many of them which they created themselves, and in the meantime, they swallow the giant offense of grossly violating the Spirit of God's law. They tithed their mint, they tithed their cumin, they tithed their anise, but they neglected justice and mercy for the widows. They neglected faithfulness to God. The righteousness of the kingdom doesn't throw out a jot or tittle of God's law, but understands that all of the little things fall into place when I'm living out the heart of God's law. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. And that righteousness is necessary to enter the kingdom in its final perfection. Jesus says that, doesn't he? For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, be its opposite of that counterfeit righteousness, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't saying here, you got to work extra hard. You got to out-Pharisee the Pharisees. You got to do a better job at what the Pharisees were doing if you're going to enter the kingdom. No, Jesus is saying, you must have this categorically different kind of righteousness, the heart righteousness, the true righteousness, righteousness that is like God's righteousness. Indeed, that's what true righteousness ultimately is. It's being in harmony with God. A perfect righteousness. And now we're brought to our knees, are we not? Who can attain to this? How can we ever achieve this true righteousness? How can we live this righteousness out when the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is most natural to us, when it's always there at the door, ready to pounce, when we stumble into it time and time again? And even when we walk in true righteousness, we have our sin yet, that indwelling sin that cleaves to us. How? Especially since Jesus ends Matthew 5 in his exposition of true kingdom righteousness in connection with God's law. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Impossible, we say, and we're right to say that. Impossible. Impossible for us on our own to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Impossible for us, but not impossible for Him, the preacher of the sermon, our Lord Jesus Christ. The true righteousness that we need, the righteousness of the kingdom, the righteousness that is necessary to enter the kingdom, we must seek it not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves, and there we will find it. We find it in the King Himself. Necessary righteousness. Impossible for us to produce of ourselves, thus a necessary Savior, and a Savior whose righteousness excels, and that's Jesus. Jesus is perfect as His Father is perfect. He's perfect in our flesh for us. The perfect covering for our sins, the perfect righteousness before God by which we are accepted by the perfect Father in heaven. Now we need to connect this back with the text from our last sermon, especially verse 17. Remember verse 17? One of Jesus' most amazing and glorious explanations of who He is and what He's come to do? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But to fulfill. To fill to the brim, to complete, to finish. Remember what Jesus said at the Jordan River, right before He was baptized? thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he went down into the Jordan, and he was baptized, not for his own sins, but for our sins. And as he came up out of the Jordan, drenched in its water, it pictured that he, our Savior, our substitute, was drenched in our sin, our sins sticking to him like wet garments. He came to take them away, to fulfill all righteousness. And that he did by fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilling all of its negative demand, the demand that sin be punished, that the curse be executed. He bore it when he gave his life upon the cross. Every positive demand of God's law, the perfect obedience, the complete harmony with the holy being of God, that was Jesus' life. His death and his life establishes the true righteousness of his people. And that righteousness is a gift of grace. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. The scribes and Pharisees work, 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 work to get into the kingdom of heaven. And they can never get there by their working. In fact, their obedience is the opposite of what they think it is. But here's how we enter the kingdom. True kingdom righteousness of Christ the King himself, freely merited and given to us. Romans 3, verses 21 through 22 speaks of this righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's the righteousness of God. God the Son in our flesh who fulfills the law on our behalf. His righteousness is imputed to us and we receive it by faith. Believer, you have the righteousness of the kingdom, the righteousness of Christ. Because of the King, his work, you as a citizen will enter the kingdom. And no sin, no stumbling into the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees can undo what he has done or negate what he gives. We're justified in Christ. And yet, that's just part of the picture of our righteousness, because the righteousness which is imputed to us in justification, the legal righteousness spoken about in Romans 3, that legal righteousness then forms the legal basis upon which actual, ethical righteousness is imparted to us by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Justification and sanctification, those twin graces which go together and cannot be separated. That too is the righteousness of the kingdom. The righteousness of the kingdom is a full-orbed righteousness consisting both of the imputed righteousness of Christ and the ethical righteousness he works in us by his Spirit, so that we become a Beatitudes people. So that we begin in this life already putting into practice real righteousness and throwing off counterfeit righteousness. Our text teaches us that it is living out this true righteousness, a new life by the power of grace. That is what constitutes the proof that we have passed from death into life, proof that we are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and that we are entering the kingdom. True righteousness lived out, which surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so there's a warning and there's a comfort in conclusion this evening. The warning is, we must take heed to ourselves, beloved. Not only must We beware of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but we must also beware of this. Thinking, I believe the right things, and so it doesn't matter what my life looks like. If I believe the right things, I'm entering the kingdom. Jesus says very pointedly here, those who are entering the kingdom, they can be identified, they can be seen, and this is what betrays them, shows their identity. Their righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. You see the fruits of the Spirit. And thus, the person who has no fruit of the Spirit in his or her life, don't be carnally secure, but rather repent and believe and cast yourself upon Christ. Seek the power of His Spirit. But now, to you, sincere believer, comfort to you, rest in Christ. Live out of the new heart He's given you, even as you hunger and thirst more and more for true righteousness by grace. Put that righteousness into practice. Rejoice as you see His work in you. The true righteousness that blossoms in the life of the believer, it's the fingerprints of the Savior upon your life. Walk in true righteousness. Not just because you have to. Not because you're terrified not to. Not just because it's your obligation. Walk in true righteousness. The praise, the glory, the grace of Christ your King. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the penetrating instruction of this text, which lays bare before our eyes how easily we can turn aside, how easily we can have an outward form of righteousness, how easily we can stumble into the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Pardon us, Father. Give us grace to fight against that natural bent of our human nature. Work by Thy Spirit in our hearts more and more to bring forth the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, which is true righteousness of the kingdom lived out. May we do so as an expression of love for Thee and for our Savior Jesus Christ. Till at last that day come when we shall join Him in His kingdom, and our righteousness shall be made perfect, even as the gleaming noonday sun. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.